Lord, this morning we are mindful as we gather together and worship you and sing your praises. We're mindful that we make this silly mistake so often. We think that because we can't see you, you're not present with us. You're not reigning over all the earth. You're not Lord of everything. You're not the highest, the greatest good. And we forget. It's so good, Lord, this morning to come together and to remind ourselves of your existence and your presence and your love and your mercy and your grace in our lives. Lord, we want more of that. We want to understand it more deeply. We want to get the truths that are so powerful and wonderful and glorious and blessed into our souls deeper and deeper. So we pray this morning as we open your words in Scripture, you'd minister them into our hearts. Pray for the older ones in our midst who have been walking with you for a long time and still have more to learn, more to grow, more to understand. We pray for the ones who are newer to the life with you and trying to fit it all together and trying to turn over more and more of who they are and what they understand about themselves to you. And I pray for those in our midst who are exploring and curious and wondering what it means to live a life for Jesus, to live a life following Jesus. Lord, would you make yourself so evident and clear this morning? Pray for our children in our midst that they would see in our demeanor, in our faces, in our lives, the very life of Christ. And that would be attractive to them. And they would want to grow up to serve the Lord Jesus and honor him in everything that they do. Well, we're going to open your words now, and we say again, we've already been saying this morning that we're here to listen to you and to have you work on us and in us and through us. And so have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This time we'll have our children meet at the back door, and they can go to their class. If you could wait at the back door, that would be wonderful. We'd appreciate that. Good. Way to go. All right. Lord, bless those kids. Help them to learn to love one another, to learn to love one another, all that. It's great. Well, we're starting a new series today, and I'm excited, always excited when we start a new series, kind of look at things differently. We could put up that slide. We already did. It's probably the longest title I've ever had for a message series. It's called Life In, Unto, Under, With, On, For, Through, Like Christ. And we're not going to finish the whole thing here around Christmas time, but what my hope and my dream is that as we're caught up in the frenzy and the activity of Christmas, so many things going on, it's really a crazy time of year. I don't know why anybody would ever invent such a time of year when you would schedule so many things all on top of each other. And the frenzy can get to us, and the thinking here is, well, what would it be like to come together on Sundays and just pause and rest and reflect and think about the greatest gift that has ever been given on a Christmas, which is Jesus Christ, and unpack that gift and unwrap that gift. And if you look through the New Testament, what you find all throughout, attached to the word Christ, are these little tiny words. And they happen over and over again, these ones that we have up here, in Christ, and unto Christ, and under Christ, and with Christ, and on Christ. And Paul and the writers of the New Testament, they talk about Christ in this way. And each one of these little words is packed with rich theology and wonderful things for us to learn and wonderful kind of entryway, doorway into what it means to unwrap the gift of Jesus Christ and to live with Christ and unto and all of that. So I thought what we would do during this time is unpack those little but powerful words together over the time that we have here leading up to Christmas. And then maybe around Easter we'll come back and do the rest of them. So you could turn that off now, thank you. But we're going to get started this morning with life in Christ. This is probably the most common phrase, not the life part, but the whole in Christ phrase is really common. It happens something like 164 times in the New Testament. We find this little, precious, wonderful phrase, in Christ. And basically, in Christ summarizes everything that has to do with being a Christian. In fact, John Stott compares this little phrase, in Christ, to the way we use the word Christian. If somebody is a Christian, somebody is in Christ. And that's the way Paul often talks about somebody who's in Christ. He uses it in that way. And just about every subtopic within the realm of the Christian life is somehow connected to this phrase, in Christ. And if you were to go through and look at some of them, you'd find that in Christ we're made alive. In Christ we receive forgiveness of sins. In Christ we're dead to sin. In Christ we're freed from condemnation. In Christ we will never be put to shame. In Christ we receive eternal life. In Christ we are a new creation. We become part of a community. We receive grace. We have hope. Even death of a Christian in Christ occurs in Christ. And we could go on and on with all these occurrences. And so when we talk about this little phrase, in Christ, we're really talking about practically the entire New Testament. And there's no way that we could cover it all in one morning. In fact, we only have the building until 12:30, so we're going to have to get out of here at some point. But maybe lucky for you. But we're gonna focus on one piece of it. We can talk about some of everything, some of the key pieces that have to do with being in Christ. So if you'd open with me to the book of Ephesians, this will be great. We'll look at one of the most beautiful, wonderful in Christ passages in the whole of the New Testament. If you need a Bible, we've got a Bible left. A lot of you have been picking them up on the way in. We'll order more. If you need to borrow a Bible, you can borrow this one. And we've got another one of our ones that you can keep. Okay, we're okay. Page 811 in that Bible that we're using is at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. We're going to be starting in verse 3. I'm just going to read this first verse in the section that we're going to look at. And then as we go through this, we'll kind of read the rest of them and unpack them together. We're going to learn something about everything here this morning. Something about what it means to live in Christ. Verse 3 simply says this. He, that is the Father, chose us in Him, that is Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And you're saying, that's verse 4. And I'm saying to you, you're right, that's verse 4. Go back with me to verse 3, and we'll start there in the beginning. Appreciate your grace and forbearance. Verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the rest of this passage starts to unpack what it means to be in Christ. Like, what are the blessings of life in Christ? And that's what we're going to do this morning under just a couple of headings. In fact, this phrase, in Christ or in Him or in the one referring to Christ, happens in the Greek at least 12 times in just these 11 verses. So over and over again, it's kind of woven throughout this entire passage. And so we're going to unpack this together under two headings. First of all, a new identity, and secondly, a new purpose. A new identity and a new purpose. So if you're taking notes, you can kind of break it down that way. Now, some of you this morning may be sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't know what it means even to be in Christ. In fact, I don't even know if I'm in Christ. So let me just pause briefly for a second and describe what it means to be in Christ. We use this, as I said, synonymously really with the term Christian. And the way I like to explain being in Christ or being a Christian is simply this, is at some point in your life, you come to a decision where you decide that you would like to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is two things, primarily, your Lord and your Savior. Your Lord and your Savior. Now, to have Jesus Christ as your Lord is to understand that He is the master of your life. He's the one whose teachings you want to follow. He's the one whose life you want to emulate. When He says, do something in Scripture, you want to do that thing. You want to model your life after Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have Him be your Lord. And then there's a more profound aspect to it in the sense that He is Lord of the universe. He is very God Himself. And coming to Jesus Christ and acknowledging that is to acknowledge that He's divine. He's the God of the universe Himself in flesh. So that's the first part, is coming to Him as Lord. And then the second piece is to understand Jesus Christ as your Savior. Each one of us, in the course of our lives, has fallen short, the Bible says, of the glory of God. We trip up and we stumble and we do things that God never intended for us to do. The Bible calls these things sin. And the sin has the effect of separating us from God. And we can't work ourselves back towards God. We're not good enough to be able to work ourselves back into His graces, to do enough good things. We need somebody from the outside to help us get back to God. And to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to say, to bend the knee and to admit, I can't do it. I can't make myself holy and perfect and blameless. I need somebody to help me. And you're the one, Jesus, because you went to the cross and you died there and you shed your blood for me to cleanse me from my sin. And in that cleansed state, I am now able to be in the presence of the Lord of the universe. So this is really what it means on a fundamental level to be in Christ, to be a Christian, is to come to that place in your life where you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And if this morning you're here and you're in process of exploring that, that's wonderful and great and just beautiful, and we want to help you in that process. And at some point, you will come to the place where you have enough clarity to be able to say, yes, I understand this, and I want Jesus Christ, I want to acknowledge him as my Lord and my Savior. So that's by way of explanation of that. That's a key piece. The rest of what we're talking about this morning is sort of in follow-up to all of that initial stage. So what I want to talk about here in these first few verses is this concept of the new identity. And what I mean by this term identity is how we define ourselves. Identity, and the way I'm using it, has to do with how we define ourselves. And the process of defining ourselves is a multi-layered kind of ongoing process. It's very complex, and it varies with respect to our environment and our circumstances. We're continually in the process of defining ourselves. So some examples. If I go to a foreign country, then the aspect of me that's an American comes out strongly. I'm American in a foreign country. That's my identity as I travel in a foreign country. When I go home, I walk in those doors, and suddenly I'm aware that in terms of identity, I'm father and I'm husband, and that comes to the fore in that kind of setting. When I step onto the basketball court, I see myself as Michael Jordan, and that's my identity. Of course, as soon as the game starts, that's over very quickly. But at least when I step onto the court, that's how I feel about myself. This week we were out in Angels Camp, and it's just towards Yosemite, and we were driving along, and I saw out of the corner of my eye this sort of flash coming towards me and slam into our car, and then I looked back in the mirror, and there was this deer had come running out of the bushes. We were probably going 40 miles an hour, and this deer ran into us, into the side of the car, not in the front. And I looked back, and the deer got up and kind of stumbled back into the forest. And we talked about this and sort of grieved the poor deer all the way home. And then I got up in the next morning, and I went out to look at the car, and there's this huge dent all across the front of the car. And, of course, my immediate thought is, oh, no, I'm one of the dented car people now, right? We all know what kind of people those are. When you see them, you give them an extra space cushion because you don't, and your wife says, watch out for that guy. And now I'm one of the dented car people. So we're in this constant process of identifying ourselves by what happens and what goes on around us. And there's some good things about this too. Sometimes, God gives us gifts, and yet these gifts can be twisted. You know, a smart person really wants oftentimes to be viewed as smart and gets an identity attached with being smart and needs to let people know that he or she is smart whenever he or she is in a particular new circumstance. A beautiful woman growing up in our culture has a difficult time because the culture is constantly trying to define this person simply as beautiful and ignoring the rest, because we have this kind of beauty-obsessed culture. So we have this kind of struggle. And talented people oftentimes struggle because they get defined by their talent more than anything else. And if that goes away at some point, then there's very little left to the person. So we could go on and on. This process is very complicated. And swirling around in each person are also these kind of negative definitions of who we are as well. The person who's kind of a failure or has failed at things, struggles with that definition of I'm a nobody or I'm a failure or what have you. The person who has trouble with self-control or is addicted to something, I'm a drunk or I'm this or I can't do this or I'm that. And every single person has these. The person who's failed in relationships over and over again, struggles to define themselves as a failure in relationships. And Satan loves to take these kinds of things and to whisper them back into our ears and get us to really think about ourselves as these kind of negative things. So you get my point. We're constantly in this process of defining ourselves. In fact, Jesus grappled with this as well. Of course, he didn't grapple with who he was, but he grappled with it in community with others. And in Mark, Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say I am? And they come back and they say that some say you are John the Baptist, you know, some Elijah, and some one of the other prophets. And then Jesus kind of focuses in on them and he says, who do you say I am? And that's when Peter makes this incredible statement, you're the Christ, the Messiah. You know, and really, if you think about Jesus, the key thing with Jesus, really, in his ministry is grappling with his identity. That's what we have to do as people, is grapple with the identity of Jesus Christ. And in a similar way, and in relation to that grappling, we have to grapple with our own identity as human beings. And that's what Paul is getting at in these first verses when he talks about being in Christ. Verse 4 says, for he chose us, that is, he Christ, the Father, chose us in him, Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. In other words, in Christ, Paul says, you look at all those identities that you have. In Christ, you have a new identity. You are the chosen, adopted, beloved child of God. That's your new identity. You're chosen. You didn't just sort of crash this party. You know, you ever crashed a party and you kind of think you're there, but you know you really shouldn't be there. You didn't just sort of squeeze in this way. God chose you before you were even born. He set his sights in eternity on you and said, I want you in my family. And you're not there just sort of provisionally. Okay, great, I'm here now, but I might not be here later. You've been adopted into the family of God. And we have records of adoption in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. And essentially, adoption in that day was synonymous with being born a natural child of a father and mother. In other words, when you were adopted, you were considered just like the natural born children. No distinction, inheritance-wise and everything. You were part of the family. So you're not here provisionally. You've been brought in fully into the family. And you're not here, you know, because God has some horrible thing that he wants to do to you. You're here because he wants to lavish his love upon you. You're beloved, chosen, adopted, beloved, child of God. That's the new identity that we have in Christ. And all of those old identities and all those things that swirl around in our minds and those ways in which people try to define us are trumped by this new identity in Christ. Chosen, adopted, beloved, child of God. I wrote in my notes, C-A-B-C-G. You might want to write that in your notes. I'd like to get a t-shirt that says that and wear that around to remind myself. C-A-B-C-G. CG, chosen, adopted, beloved, child of God. Growing up, our family loved to play this game called Nine Up, Nine Down. It was a card game. And it had another name, which they never told us because it had a bad word in it. And I went on this morning, I thought, well, let me look up the name Nine Up, Nine Down. There's no such game called Nine Up, Nine Down. I couldn't find it anywhere on the internet. But I found the real name, which I can't say. So they didn't want us to know the real name. But anyway, we played this game over and over, and it was one of those card games that had a trump suit. Every hand, a suit was chosen to be trump. So it might be spades in one hand or hearts in another hand. And I remember playing this game. We played this game for hours and hours, and it was so fun. And I remember one of my favorite moments was to be sitting there, and everybody would play their strongest card. And I wouldn't be able to play a card, so I'd have to play trump. And I would be able to pull out. It didn't matter if it was the two of trump. If everybody had put down aces all around, my two of trump would beat all of them, just like that. And I would collect all the cards. And really, this is what it's like to come to an understanding of what it means to be in Christ. It's to understand that this identification that we have in Christ as the chosen, adopted, beloved children of God trumps every single other form of identification that we have. No matter what circumstance we're in, we play the trump card. I'm a CABCG. That's what I am. And growing in Christ is learning to play the trump card more and more and more. I'm a chosen, adopted, beloved child of God. I'm not an orphan wandering in a meaningless universe, defined by whatever circumstances I find myself in or whatever somebody else says about me. No. I'm a CABCG. We're going to come back to that in a little bit, but I want to move on to the next point, and that is that not only do we have a new identity in Christ, but we have a new purpose in Christ. I'm going to skim over the next couple of verses here, verse 9 and 10. And let me just go back for 1 second, actually. There was one moment in our lives when we were chosen and adopted where that was kind of in jeopardy. And that was because of our sin that separates us from God. And just so we know how much we're loved and beloved and adopted and brought in, these verses 7 and 8 remind us that also in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. One of the best words in those couple of verses is this little word, lavished. And a lot of us, maybe some of you here this morning, have committed some horrible thing, acts and crimes or sins, or done terrible things to people. And there are many times in your life where you wonder if God's grace really extends as far as your sin. And this incredible little word here, lavished, answers that question. The word lavished means to have such an abundance as to be more than sufficient. To have such an abundance as to be more than sufficient. So the answer to the question is, have I out-sinned God's grace? Is always no. You can't. Because His grace has been lavished upon us in Christ. And that grace is super abundant. It is more than we can exhaust. And so nothing can destroy our new identity of being the child who's, you know, chosen, adopted, and beloved. Okay, so let me talk about the new purpose here a little bit. Verse 9 says, "And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." And I love how the NRSV translates that, to gather up all things in Him. And that's the appropriate words. Oh, we have this "in" again. To gather up all things in Him. So just as your identity is totally caught up in Christ, one day all of creation will be seen to be caught up and identified in Christ. We could talk more about that, but we don't have time this morning. Let's move on to verse 11, where we begin to talk about our purpose. Verse 11 says, "In Him," again, Jesus Christ, "we were also chosen, having been predestined," like we've talked about, "according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that," okay, so here's the purpose, the new purpose that we have, "in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory." That's our new purpose. We have a new identity, and we have a new purpose, to live for the praise of His glory. You know, when I returned to the Lord in my early 20s, I became a Christian when I was young and had a sort of a prodigal time, and then came back in my early 20s. And I remember my life at that time was centering around two purposes. I was really focused on being successful at school at the time. Whatever I did, I was really hoping and wanting to be successful. That was important to me. And then I really wanted to have fun. And those two goals were kind of like the maypoles of my life, and I was tied to them, and I danced around them, you know, day in and day out, and made decisions that would help me become successful and have fun. And they sort of ruled my life. And when God grabbed a hold of me in that time, I was living in Spain, and I bent the knee and said, you know, okay, I want to change things here. I want to come back to you. Those had to be taken down and had to be replaced with a new purpose. And I remember writing to my friends who were not Christians at the time. One is now, but I remember writing to him and saying, you know, I want to serve the Lord with everything I have, with all the years that I have left. I had a new purpose. And somehow the Holy Spirit, as I was reading Scripture, had ministered that truth into my soul. If I'm going to be in Christ, I can't continue on, you know, dancing around the same maypoles with these lesser purposes and goals in my life. Because now I'm called to live for the praise of His glory. To live for the praise of His glory. What I've discovered over the years, and this has been discovery through the hard way, and I'm going to share that with you in a few minutes here, is that living for the praise of His glory is really the only purpose big enough for a human life. It's really the only purpose big enough for us. Because when you live for the praise of His glory, everybody wins, right? The people around you are blessed. God is honored. And you experience the joy of living the way God intends you to live. When you live for the praise of His glory. If you get any other goal in life, then somebody misses out, right? God doesn't receive the honor that's due Him. Oftentimes, as is in the case with me, the lives around me are destroyed or at least wrecked by my actions, right? And then as a result of all that, I'm not doing well on the inside either. The only real goal in life that's worthy of a human life is to live for the praise of His glory. Of course, we can't do that on our own, so look at verse 13, and I love this. He says, and you also, he's emphasizing that these wonderful spiritual blessings are for you, okay? Whenever you use the word you, it's like a finger pointing out at you. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him, in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, we've been stamped with the Holy Spirit, and the result of that is twofold. It confirms our identity in Christ. The stamp was used to put on a document or a cattle or a slave. The same word that's here was used for any of those. And what it really meant was that that thing belongs to me. And the Holy Spirit is a stamp upon us. It's God's stamp to say, you belong to me. It goes right back to that identity piece that we've already talked about. But there's a second aspect to it. Not only does it confirm our identity, it enables me to live in such a way that Christ is glorified in my actions in my life today. The Holy Spirit brings about the inner change that needs to take place in me so that I can begin to do the things that God originally intended for me to do. And when I talk to people and I look at my own life, sometimes this process happens of inner change happens a lot more slowly than we would want it to happen. And more I'm convinced that the reason for that oftentimes is because we haven't embraced the gift of community that we just spent 6 or 7 weeks talking about. And so this morning, if you are frustrated by the slow pace at which the inner change is occurring in your life to make you more like Christ, then I refer you back to that, and I encourage you to dive into community. And in the places where we've seen people really embracing godly community, we're seeing a speeding up of the transformation that needs to take place on the inside, which enables us to live more godly lives and to honor Christ in the process of it. Okay, so I mentioned I would tell you my story a little bit on this, and so I'm going to. Here's the, for me, the most powerful connection to this text recently. And that is this, that somewhere along the line in the last 8 or 9 years that I have been pastoring, I don't know when it was, somewhere along the line, I began to identify myself as pastor and to have my purpose in life to pastor, verb. Okay, so the first one's noun. I am pastor, and then verb is to pastor. And the way that worked out in my life was a little bit like this. I love my family, and I would serve my family because I knew deep down that in order to be a good pastor, I had to do that. I love my kids because I knew that to be a good pastor, I had to do that. I get up in the morning and I would do my devotions because I knew that in order to be a good pastor, I had to, you know, do these devotions and have this relationship with God. So really the highest, you know, purpose and the highest sense of identity somehow for me became pastor and the goal to pastor. Now, I don't know how long I went on like this, but in the summer of 2006, that identity and purpose sort of came crashing in on me. And the summer of 2006 and on into the winter was probably the most difficult season of my life. There was incredible spiritual darkness and pain and agony. I can say this now because I'm through it, I think, but Lord willing. It was ugly. Night after night, my wife would wake me up because I was screaming in my sleep because I was having nightmare after nightmare after nightmare. And she would shake me awake and say, "What's going on?" When I would come home from preaching on a Sunday, it took absolutely every ounce of my energy. And I would crawl into my room and get under my bed in the fetal position and lie there for the rest of the afternoon. Except sometimes Mark's son would come over. Bless his heart. He's like a younger brother in the Lord, and he would get me to talk about football. He didn't even know he was doing this. And we would talk, and he would take my mind off of my sense of desolation. And then probably the lowest point of all was, and I get emotional not because, you know, woe is me, but because I've seen the power of the Lord in the midst of this. The lowest point was when I was taking a shower at about 5:30 in the morning one morning. And I don't know what happened. I totally lost it. And I started weeping and heaving and bawling so loudly that my wife was woken up in the next room, and she's listening to this, and she opens the door and she walks in. She stands there. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what to say to her. Well, God used that pain to get my attention. And in the midst of it, in the midst of some study of Scripture, some prayer, lots of conversation with godly brothers and sisters, reading some great books on the concept of burnout and this, I came to realize that the only way for me to survive would be to change my sense of identity and to change my purpose in life. Somehow, being pastor and doing pastor had to become a subset of something greater and larger than those. And the answer is what we're talking about this morning. It had to become a subset of being a chosen, adopted, beloved child of God. And pastoring had to become a subset of living to the praise and glory of God. because that the goal of pastoring is not big enough to contain a person. Now, I'm sharing with this with you not because I think it's a unique thing. I think that we all struggle with this in various areas of our life, and that's why I want to share. Because I'm hoping that maybe in your life there's maybe not pastor, but there's another identity tag, and there's another purpose that you have begun to put in that place that is supposed to be reserved for being a child of God and living to the praise of His glory. And just maybe this morning, and as you ponder and reflect on what we're talking about, God will begin to shatter that a little bit, painful as it might be, and help you to see the joy and the splendor and the glory of walking on this earth as a chosen, adopted, beloved child of God, and the freedom. Now, I think that in the 6 months to year since I went through this process, I'm actually a much better husband than I was before. You'll have to ask my wife. She's not here right now, so you can't ask her. I think that I'm actually a much better father than I was before. I think I'm a better pastor than I was before. What I know is that my relationship with the Lord is deep and vital and living and rich and not contingent on the circumstances that I'm in, and it's more precious to me than anything this world has to offer. Now, I slip out of that sometimes, but deep in the core of my being, that's true. And I know that there's a contentedness and a joy and a gratitude that I wouldn't trade for anything. So let's take a minute, and I want to close in prayer. And I want to open the space up in your mind. Let's bow our heads and open the space up in your mind and in all of our hearts to ask ourselves this powerful little question that Paul brings up in this passage. He really is asking us, who are you? Who are you this morning? Who are you as you walk out of here and you go about your Sunday afternoon activities? Who are you as you get up tomorrow morning and you go to work and you do the things that you have to do and you interact with the people that you have to interact with and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? What Paul is saying is that more than anything else, the most real definition of who you are, the bedrock foundation definition of who you are, is that you are a chosen, adopted, beloved child of God. And the more you lean into that definition, the more you embrace it and massage it and marinate in it, the more easily it will be for you to play the trump card when the world or your own inner world tries to define you in a different way. And the other question that's being asked this morning of us is, what is your purpose in life? Have you settled for something less than the greatest, most glorious purpose ever invented, to live for the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ? Lord, it may be this morning as we are gathered here that you've already spoken into some of our lives, into some of our hearts and minds, and said, yes, here it is. Here's the wrong identity or identities that you're latching onto, and here's the wrong purpose. And for those of us who are in that situation this morning, where there's kind of a clarity to it, we bend the knee right now and we say, have mercy, Lord. Help us to embrace who we are in Christ. Help us to live for the reason you meant us to live in Christ. Write upon the tablet of our souls the powerful truth that we are chosen, adopted, beloved children of God. That we're not wandering orphans. Use the community around us to impress deeply on us what it means to be that. And Lord, guard us from settling for something less than the best definition and the best purpose. Some of us this morning might be kind of swimming in this and knowing in our minds somehow there's something to this, that yes, I've latched on to various identities, I don't know what they are, but they're not the one that I really am in Christ. And I want to discover those, and then I want to let them go and see them be just a subset of the big one. And so my prayer, if you're in that situation this morning, is that over the coming days and weeks, that the Lord would, that you, Lord, would minister the ministry of reflection and understanding and insight and wisdom, that you would use Scripture, that you would use various people to draw out an understanding of the futile, lesser identities that we've latched onto. And then help us to exchange those for the one that is most true in Christ. Lord, would you be about this process in us this morning, in the coming days, we pray. In our home groups this week, as we meet and discuss these things together, and as we pray for one another. And we look forward to the experience of the joy and the freedom and the new life and the blessed hope of living in Christ, truly. Understanding that we're chosen, adopted, beloved children of God, and living for the praise of your glory. And it's this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to share communion together this morning, and this is part of that identity thing, really. We remember who we are in Christ through communion, and we confirm the truth of it together and in community. And so would you be praying about these things as you come up to take communion this morning? And praying for your brothers and sisters and asking the Lord to show you how you might help them sink deeper and deeper into their God-given identity and purpose as the Lord would lead you. But on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after he had broken it, after he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we remember you this morning, because remembering you is a key part of who we are. And as we come forward this morning and share in the celebration of your wonderful gift, we want to do so with integrity and sincerity and honor. I would just ask any of you who haven't come to that place to decide to be in Christ, if you would just refrain this morning, because it really doesn't have the meaning that it needs to have yet in your life. And for those of us who view ourselves as living in Christ, Lord, point out anything in us that we need to confess before we come forward this morning and partake of the bread and the cup. Give us the courage to confess it. And where there's fractured relationship, give us the courage to apologize or ask forgiveness, perhaps even before we take communion this morning, if not today, so that we might honor the precious blood that you spilt for us. We might honor the glorious body that was broken for us, to nourish us, to cleanse us, to build us up, to help us to see who we are in Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Come forward when you